All right, so today we're going to spend some time talking about the nature of Scripture. It's funny when you think about it. For the first 1,800 years of the church, there was essentially no arguments over Scripture. Some people had opinions about certain books. Martin Luther didn't like he hated the book of James, thought it should never have been written. Beginning even before the New Testament period, there were many in the Jewish community who felt the book of Esther shouldn't be included in Scripture because Esther never mentions God one single time. And they just didn't feel that should be in Scripture. That, however, is just disagreements over translations or understandings. It wasn't until the 1800s, in the Age of the Enlightenment, that German scholars and European critics decided to attack our understanding of what Scripture is. First was the argument over inerrancy of Scripture, whether it was accurate or not. And next, we fought over the completeness of Scripture, whether there was new or ongoing revelation that was characterized by the Pentecostal or charismatic movements. Then we moved on to argue over the relevance of Scripture. And here, psychology showed up and argued that man could understand and heal themselves, and there was no need for Scripture. And after arguing and dealing with the science of Freud and Jung, we went on to the sufficiency of Scripture. Is the Word of God really, really enough? Does it contain all that is needed in the life of an individual? Today we argue over clarity. And many today say that Scripture isn't clear. That, well, it could mean this and it could mean that. It depends on how you hold your mouth when you say it, you know, as to what it means. And in reality, we can't really know what it means, so let's not get too carried away with the whole faith thing. So what they really want to do is just read anything they want into Scripture. So today we're going to talk a little bit about this, but we're going to be in Psalm 19. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, this text is the greatest summation of the power of the Word of God anywhere in the Bible. It's really a small, condensed version of the 119th Psalm. But Psalm 19 talks about divine revelation. The only way we could ever know God is if God revealed himself to us. We can't crawl out of our time, space, physical universe and on our power enter into an eternity. We can't do that. We're bound by time and space. So we're captive to a material, physical world. The only way we can know the supernatural, the only way we can know God who rules the supernatural is if God breaks into our world and reveals himself to us. And he's done that. According to Psalm 19, he has done that in two different ways. First of all, in his creation. Psalm 19 begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. What the writer's saying is, you can see God revealed in the universe, in creation, just by walking outside and looking around. You look at the sky and the stars and the trees and the grass and all the living creatures. And you realize that just doesn't appear on its own. Romans chapter 1 says, what may be known about God is visible through his creation, so that man is without excuse. You have to believe. You should believe that there is a creator. How else can you explain creation? Every effect, every reality must have a cause behind it. So the very universe itself reveals something of God's nature. It reveals that he's intelligent, that he's powerful, that he's complex, that he's highly organized, and that he loves beauty. So just by observing creation, we can know that God is around us and in our lives. The Bible says we can know enough about God to be judged. This is general revelation. Everybody sees these things. And that provides us with enough knowledge that we can be judged by God. The problem is we cannot know enough about God from general revelation to be saved. For the message of salvation, we have to go beyond the natural world. We have to go beyond natural revelation or general revelation, we have to go to Scripture. Because Scripture alone informs us of God's will for us, God's plan of redemption, God's purposes in salvation. That's the main part of this psalm that we're going to look at today. So you go drop down to verse 7. And in verse 7 through the end of the chapter in 14, we have this revelation of God in Scripture. In verses 7, 8, and 9, we have some important, really simple, straightforward statements that are made about Scripture. And there are six lines of thought here. Two in each verse. In these six lines of thought, God is telling us that we need what we need to know about the Bible, about Scripture. There are six titles for Scripture, or aspects of Scripture. It's called the law, a testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, and judgments. Then there are six characteristics of Scripture. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. Then you have six benefits of Scripture. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever and produces comprehensive righteousness. Now, this is saying everything that needs to be said about the Bible in the extreme economy of words. If you compare this, for example, to Psalm 119, which is all about Scripture, in Psalm 119, God speaks of Scripture in 175 verses. It's an extensive and repeated tribute to the Bible. And here, just three verses and six statements says everything that Psalm 119 says. So let's look at each one of these statements. Number one, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This verse looks at the Bible as a manual or a direction for man's conduct. Scripture is the law of life, the law of human life. It is God's designed order for mankind. When you look at the Bible, you know that. You have the Mosaic law. You have the mention of law all through it. This is God's rules for man's conduct. But what does it mean when it says it's perfect? The law of the Lord is perfect. The word perfect in Hebrew means complete. It's not perfect as opposed to imperfect. It's talking about something being complete, not missing anything. It means all that is necessary for life and godliness is contained here. This is God's complete revelation, complete instruction for man's life. So what's the effect of this complete instruction? It restores the soul. The word soul in Hebrew is nephesh. It means the inner person. This has nothing to do with the physical you. This is the spiritual you, the eternal, the person who never dies. Now notice what happens to the person under the influence of Scripture, the soul. The inner person is restored. The word means to be transformed, converted, changed. The whole inner person is changed. Peter says in his second letter, we are not born again, we are not regenerated by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. The Word is the key to our transformation. When you take the Bible and you just read it, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, it has the power to change you. It has the power to save. In fact, no one can be saved, regenerated, born again, apart from understanding the Word of God. In particular, you have to understand what it says about the person of Jesus Christ. The second statement is also in verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This looks at Scripture as God's own personal testimony. God revealing himself. And because of that, it's sure. That word means trustworthy or reliable. You can trust it. You should follow it. That's why Peter calls it in 2 Peter chapter 1, a more sure word. So God's word as law is more binding than any other law. God's word is more true, more sure than any other word. It makes wise the simple. What's nice about the Hebrew language is it's concrete. It doesn't have near the the grayness of Greek. There's a lot of different ways to read Greek. Hebrew is pretty solid. It pretty much says what it means. So the phrase simple, or the word simple, really means an open door. It's an open door. It means to be naive. It means to lack discernment in a metaphorical sense. But in its simplest sense, it means an open door. So where's the connection to that? People have a mind with a door. For many people, they don't know when to shut the door or when to open the door because they lack discernment. So they don't know what to reject. They don't know what to accept. That's how it is in the world. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about being simple-minded, naive, or ignorant. That's having a mind with an open door, an open mind. You hear people say, I have an open mind, and God would say, well, close it. Because you let too much stuff in that shouldn't be there. You have a door on your house or a door on your apartment, and you have that door so that you can close it and keep certain people out and keep certain people in. It's the same way with your mind. The Word of God makes that simple person wise. It means skilled in living. Not wise in a mental sense, not just a philosophical sense, wise in conduct, wise in behavior. In English, we call this common sense. Somebody's made the statement over a few years that common sense isn't really that common anymore. How does the Word of God accomplish this? The Word of God, the testimony from God, is trustworthy to make a simple-minded person and make that person skilled in all aspects of living. It does that because it's comprehensive and it's complete. When you look at the Bible, you have the law of God that can totally transform the soul, and that's salvation. And then you have the testimony of the Lord that can make simple the simple wise. That's sanctification. Edification, spiritual development, spiritual, however you want to term that. That's what it's talking about here. Then you go to verse 8. In verse 8, we're looking at Scripture under a different term. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Precepts or statutes mean doctrines or principles, guidelines. Not so much right as opposed to wrong. They're righteous. But the word here means to set a right path. They establish a right path. David, when he wrote the 119th Psalm, said the word of God is like a light to our path. And that's true. The word is not only a light to the path, the word establishes the path. Scripture says this is the way. This is the way to walk. You remember many times when Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders in the Gospels, he said this, have you not read? Have you not heard? He was asking them if they had read the Old Testament, if they had heard the Old Testament, because they were demonstrating ignorance. And he's asking how hard should it have been for them to understand what they didn't understand if they just read and listened. Jesus said, read it. The thing is, it doesn't take some kind of highly trained scholar to understand the message of Scripture. In fact, Jesus said, you have to become as little as a little child to even enter into the kingdom. So what's the benefit of the right path? The precepts of the Lord are right. They lay out a right path. And what's the benefit? Rejoicing the heart. Scripture provides joy. True joy comes from following God's word. Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah said, your word was found, and I ate it. I received it. Your word was in me. The joy, the rejoicing of my heart. Now you have to know, Jeremiah at this point had been rejected by the nation of Israel because Israel was about to go into captivity in Babylon. And Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And nobody listened to Jeremiah. And because of that, Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet because he spent a lot of time crying over the fact that he knew nobody was going to listen to him. In fact, they end up taking him prisoner and throwing him in a deep pit, hoping that he would just die. This is a preacher who nobody would listen to. And still in the midst of all that suffering, he says, "Your word was found, and I rejoiced." God's word is the source of joy. John the Apostle said, "These things I write unto you, little children, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." If you want to have joy in your life, then you have to walk the right path. Be obedient to the word of God. The Bible is so comprehensive that it can totally transform the inner person. That's salvation. It's so trustworthy that it can make us skilled in all aspects of living. And again, we're back to sanctification. It lays out a right path. And when we walk in that path, it becomes the source of constant joy in the inner person. You remember the disciples in Luke 24? They were walking back to Emmaus after the crucifixion. And they couldn't quite understand why Jesus had to be sacrificed, why he had to be crucified, because they thought he was going to be the Messiah. And they didn't yet know about the resurrection. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus all of a sudden appears walking beside them. And he has this conversation. And what did he do the whole time on the way back? He taught them about the Old Testament. He taught them of the things concerning himself in the Old Testament, the prophecy of the Messiah and what had to happen. And at the end, once they realized who it was, what's their response? They said this. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way?" Literally, their hearts were on fire with joy when they understood the word of God. We look at the world around us, and there is an awful lot to be sad about. There is an awful lot to be discouraged about. The world is full of terrible and frightening realities. There are devastated relationships everywhere. There are people who are crushed and broken everywhere. It seems like there is hopelessness everywhere. And how do you maintain joy in a world like that? We maintain that joy because we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in it. Your joy is not connected to a changing world. Your joy is not connected to circumstances. Your joy is connected to your obedience to the right path, leading to eternal glory and reward. Obedience produces joy. You remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after Philip talks to him and explains scripture to him? Philip goes up to him as he's standing in the back of a chariot and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was reading the scroll of Isaiah. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I if nobody explains it to me?" Philip does the same thing for that eunuch that Jesus did for the two men on the way to Emmaus. He explains scripture. And at the end it says the eunuch, he went on his way rejoicing. Because he understood God's word, and it had changed him. So this brings us to the second part of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This views the Bible as commandments, mandates, requirements from God. It also says God's commands are clear. Well, pure is what most translations use, but clear is probably a better word to use there. God's commands are clear, enlightening the eyes, opening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What's the fear of the Lord? Fear is another word for honor or worship or awe. The Bible is a book of worship. It tells us how to worship God in spirit and in truth. In a way, it is God's manual for worship. And it says it's clean. What does it mean it's clean? It means without corruption, without error, without evil. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says, like silver seven times purified in fire. You have instruction on worship, how to worship God in an acceptable way. And you have to love it. He says, it endures forever. It's timeless. What you read in Psalms today means the same thing to you as it meant 1,700 years ago to the first audience. These words are timeless. The principles, the ideas are timeless. The Bible doesn't have to be edited. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be repaired or changed. It is the same now and forever. Where there is sin, there is death. But with the love, with the word of God, there is no error. There is no death. This talks about literally throughout all eternity, you and I will be worshiping God in the purest, fullest expression, fulfilling the very patterns of worship that he lays out in Scripture. The next statement is the judgments of the Lord are true. They are comprehensively righteous. What are the judgments of God? Divine verdicts by the God who is the judge of all men. God renders the final verdict on every nation, on every individual. All determinations belong to God. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, and Scripture reveals his judgments, his verdicts, and his decisions. Then at the end of verse 9, it says, his words, his judgments are completely righteous. Everything that God says, every judgment made in Scripture, is completely righteous. Comprehensively righteous, and we end up back where we started. Scripture is complete to restore the soul, and here it is complete righteousness. This is the word of God. So what more can God offer? You want a totally transformed person? The word of God produces it. You want to be skilled in all areas of living? The word of God produces that. You want to live a life of joy? It comes from obeying God's word. You want to be able to understand the dark issues of life and see them clearly? It's all revealed in the word of God. You want a timeless book that is not bound by the calendar, that is not bound by the centuries, that is not specific to one culture or one culture's definitions? Then it is the spotless word, pure word of God that endures forever in all times and all cultures. If you want something, do you want something that is totally true? God testifies, this is his word, this is his law. It has no equal. Now, since Scripture does this, look at verse 10. The words of Scripture are our most valuable possession. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. In other words, there's nothing that equals the value of Scripture. It should be our greatest pleasure. It describes it as sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. In the ancient world, the sweetness of honey was the most delectable of all things. It was the greatest delicacy. And it says the word of God is more pleasurable, more delectable than the purest honey. In verse 11, it describes it as Scripture is our protection. It says, moreover, but the words of Scripture, your servant is warned. Reread God's word and it warns us to avoid things that are destructive, that steal our joy and rob our influence. Scripture can be our greatest protection. David said, Lord, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. As Scripture is described as our greatest reward. In verse 11, in keeping the words of Scripture, there is great reward. In Hebrew, it means a great end. It leads to a great end, a great conclusion with an eternal reward. Crowns of righteousness, a crown of life that we will receive when we see the Lord. Scripture is our greatest possession, more precious than gold, or our greatest pleasure, sweeter than honey. Our greatest protection, because we are warned by it. And it is our greatest reward. In verse 12, you see, it says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be acquitted of great transgression." Scripture purifies us. It helps us discern the sins in our own life. Scripture keeps us back from hidden sins. It reveals our tendency to lust on the inside, to be characterized by the lust of the flesh, the wants of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you get down to verse 14, it talks about our response. This is our response in verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts in my heart, what is truly in my heart must be acceptable, must be consistent with what Scripture says. I have to try to think His thoughts. I have to try to speak His words. You notice I'm saying try, okay? I try to speak His words. Who wrote this? The person who wrote this psalm is quoting us from, I think, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua says in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success." A life that is prosperous and successful spiritually, influentially around the world, in the world around you, prosperous and successful in your family, is the product of thinking, of meditating on God's word. Now, the first part of this psalm talks about general life, general revelation, that you can see around you in creation and know there is a creator, and know He's powerful and wise and all of that. But to be saved, you have to have the written word. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ. We could never put a price on the Bible. And that's what God is saying to us here. It's important what people think about Scripture, but it's far more important what God thinks about it. And this is his declaration of that. He says, "God's word is clear, it is not hard to understand, and it's enriching. It brings joy to your heart." The word should always do that. It should never, studying the Bible should never be a burden. We should never come to it with indifference. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4, "The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." In Revelation chapter 9, there's a picture of Jesus on a horse attacking the enemy, Satan and his legions. And it says he's armed with a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. It's John's figurative, metaphorical way of saying the word of God will defeat God's enemies. Studying God's word can help you defeat God's enemies in your life. It gives you a clear path to travel. It gives you clear guidelines how to live your life. But it doesn't help if the only thing your Bible does is hold down the coffee table. If we just have one in the house, it's not doing us any good. It's all a matter of picking it up and reading it. I'm sorry, we're in the 21st century, so I guess you can turn your computer on or your phone and read it there too. But you understand what I'm saying. We have to open it up. the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, thank you for today. Thank you for friends and family that gather to worship you and to grow deeper, to grow closer to each other in you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to open your word and to read it honestly and allow it to transform our lives, that we may more closely conform ourselves to the example of your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.